Lord, we just lift up this evening, Lord, and I pray that hearts, minds, that our eyes, our ears would be attentive to you, Lord. I believe we're in the days where we're to look up, for our redemption draws near. And so, Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts. We know that there is distress and fear amongst the nations and the leaders and those that are leading things and religions, Lord, but we're to have a peace and a comfort knowing, Lord, what's coming. And so we just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We'll be kind of going out of Luke 21, if you want to turn there, but let me tell you why I've waited till now, because I wanted to be very cautious. There is no shortage of prophetic utterances and sensationalization of things that are going on, not only in the world, but we're going to take a look at Monday. I did not want to rush into it. I wanted to be able to research it, but mostly to know what God's Word says about it. The problem with what a lot of the, there are people that are worried about, you know, we're shooting 3 missiles into the moon is one of the things. They're not shooting 3 missiles into the moon. Nerebus or Berenice or I don't know, some unknown ghost planet that's heading towards our solar system, and there's some asteroid that's hurtling towards us. And we all know Wormwood. I mean, you know, that ultimately is going to come, but many, many that are suggesting that God told them. And a lot of it is the prophecy concerning the United States of America. Look, the Bible holds no prophecy concerning our nation. So you can basically do away with all of those. And the sad thing is join their YouTube, join their Instagram, join their this, join their that. And the only reason they're sensationalizing it is because they're trying to monetize themselves and their sites and everything else. Look, and I say this all the time. We're going to talk about these things, and it's going to be free to you. All right, the Word of God is free. The Holy Spirit doesn't move and reveal things that are going to be a cost and for your pocketbook. And so this is, don't be misled, is what I've put on this. Because every time these things come up, the tetrad of the blood moons was the last one, and everybody predicting this and that and what the blood moons mean, and so I just kind of steadily just watched what was going on, and nothing came of it. But what we do need to understand are that there are signs. Biblically, it says there are signs. God works in signs, and specifically in the heavens that he created. Those things are true. And he does have signs for nations as warnings, coming judgments. But anybody that suggests that God gave them a word or a prophecy, I got something about some Purim prophecy. I mean, they're coming up with all kinds of stuff, making up things that just don't exist in the Bible. Be very careful about that. And so I'm going to start kind of from an odd place here. In Numbers chapter 19, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanding, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." So it could never work. There are some that suggested that there cannot be any more than 2 hairs over the whole body that is not red. But specifically, it's without blemish means that every hair on the heifer is red. That it's there's a genetic purity for these red heifers. It says you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he shall may take it outside of the camp. It shall be slaughtered before him, and Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, sprinkle some of the blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal, that's all its insides, shall be burned. The priest shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. The priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. So the priest that does that, Eleazar, afterwards had a ceremonial cleansing and he was unclean until the evening. One who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, store them outside the camp in a clean place. They shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin, as the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. And so, very specifically, and it goes on, it's for the cleansing or the purification of anybody that touches a corpse or something that is dead. It's for the purifying of them. There's a specific that with clear water and the ash, that then they are cleansed from that having touched something that was dead, and then the evening of that day, then they could enter back into the camp. It was to be done outside of the camp. So, and it talks about anybody that touches anyone who's dead, any animal that's dead, when a man dies, everything that inside of that tent is then considered unclean. And it says, a clean person verse 17, for an unclean person they shall take from some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water or living water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes. And so the red heifer, the purpose of it was for the ashes to be used in the ceremonial purification. So what does the red heifer have to do with really everything that's going on in the world right now? The world is unhinged. We know that Bible prophecy and the center of all of the Bible, understanding this, Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy. So ultimately, it's all about Jesus, but we understand that the Bible is Jerusalem-centric. And so what is, especially what's going on right now in the world prophetically, what does the red heifer have to do with it? Why did I start with the red heifer? Right now in Jerusalem, there are red heifers. They have found red heifers that are without blemish. They are in Jerusalem. They are in Israel. They're hidden and guarded. I've watched a video, it was a number of weeks ago, of them interviewing the man that was keeping the red heifers. But they're hidden. Hopefully they're hidden. And so understand that this is the final thing that those of the Temple Institute needed in order to bring back temple worship, which is what their intentions are amongst the religious Jews, okay? Everything is prepared for the rebuilding of the temple. All of the utensils, the furnishing, all of the priestly garments, the all of the breastplate with the jewels, each of the gems that denote the 12 tribes of Israel, the mitre, the scepter, all these things. Everything is prepared. The only thing that they did not have, well, and there's question about the Ark of the Covenant, which is, I believe, going to be a mystery. I don't believe they're going to find it, because if you look in Revelation, it says that heaven opened up and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And that can just remain a mystery as far as I'm concerned. But everything that they need. Now they have the red heifer, all right? It has been cited, there are one of the Hamas leaders that cites the attack on Israel was because of the existence of the red cow. It is likely that the religious leaders and those of the Temple Institute are preparing the sacrifice of the red heifer this upcoming Passover, and that is the fear of Islam. Why? Everything that has been prepared for the temple, for the worship and sacrifice in its in the temple, in its current state, is unclean according to the word of God, and the only way that it can be ceremonially cleansed is through the sacrifice and the burning of the red heifer and taking the ashes along with living water, pure water, and then cleansing all of those utensils and everything that's going to be used in the temple. They need the ashes of the red heifer to make everything ceremonial clean. There has been an increased Jewish presence on the Temple Mount. They've gathered for prayer and are moving to reclaim the Temple Mount at some point. There's no doubt. That's their intent. And this has the spirit of Islam stirred up like a hornet's nest. It's not about land for a transient people that they call Palestinians. And I'm going to be kind of abrupt and direct here. That's a lie. And understand this. After World War I, and I've talked about this, and I just want to give a brief history. After World War I, Britain, because the nations that won World War I got to redistrict or put borders on land in the Middle East. Britain, being in the forefront of that, made all of these nations. Those nations did not exist before World War I. They were open land, and there were tribes and peoples that had parts of, you know, that basically ruled over parts of lands. The strong tribes were the ones that claimed the different lands. And so understand that there were those of the lesser tribes that really didn't have a land. They had to move around. And so when you look at that, no one can have a claim. There's no person or no tribe or peoples that can have a claim to that little patch down there in the bottom of Israel. We understand from the scriptures very clearly, God said, it's my land. And if you looked at, they only settled about a third of what God had promised them, ultimately. It's more than what they have there right now that God claims is his land. This deal for peace, land for peace, that's man's idea. That's not God's. And he's never gonna honor it. Since the Palestinians have never nor will ever accept any offer of land for peace from Israel, they think it's all theirs from the river to the sea, is what they keep saying. They think it's all theirs, and so it's all about Jerusalem and the Temple Mount and the preparations for the return of the temple worship on the Temple Mount by the children of Israel. We know that the things that Jesus said about before his return, wars and rumors of wars. Behind the current war in Israel, Russia, Iran, Assyria, there are still some that probably need to, some other proxies that need to assimilate into this thing. Right now, there's wrestlings and rumblings amongst the Lebanese generals. They're preparing, they believe, that a ground invasion from Israel into southern Lebanon is on the horizon. When that happens, it's going to cause more consternation among the nations, especially those in the area that they're in right now in the Middle East. Probably get Turkey a little bit rattled. Iran and Hamas have called for October 7th style terror attacks here in the United States. And if you're watching online, and listen, this is always called conspiracy theory. I approach it very cautiously, but there are warnings and there are places along the course or the path that this eclipse is going to take where they have heavy presence, FBI, what is it called, this state, or the state, it's the National Guard. They're warning people to stock up on food for a couple of weeks, and everybody's going, well, that's because it's, you know, we're going to, the bombs are coming and stuff. That's not what it is. They're going to be such a concentration of people in these areas that don't have the resources to support them that basically food's going to run out is what they're saying, because this is going to be a huge event. And people are going to flock to these areas in the path so that they can see the 100%. But there are also warnings coming out about possible terrorist events in these hot, heavily populated areas. Happens every time, doesn't it? And so be very, if any of you were thinking about driving to where, I would suggest that you not do it, but you guys do whatever you want to do. But they're calling for, the Hamas, Iran, the terrorists are calling for terrorist attacks. We have unknown tens and hundreds of thousands of terrorists in the United States today that have come across the border. That's the truth. They can deny it all they want. Russia is in Ukraine. There are threats from France that they're going to send troops into Ukraine, and that NATO, we're moving things around in NATO, and Russia isn't happy about it, and now everybody's talking about nuclear war, and this is a mess. Terrorist bombing in Moscow that possibly was financed through Ukraine. And now the imminent threat, and you hear it everywhere. I mean, just researching, I just want to kind of get a temperature for what's going on out there. World War III before the end of this year. Will they conveniently start it before our November 4th, or our November elections? Likely. If the ship that took out the bridge doesn't do the job. There's a lot of chirping going on. There's a lot of things going on that we're not privy to. Just recently, the European governments have met to prepare for food shortages. They're doing scenarios for food shortages. And it's not an if, but when food shortages hit Europe, how are they going to handle it? Crop failures, wheat shortages from the major suppliers of wheat, Russia and Ukraine, because they're in a war. Famine in some regions are already a reality. Fear of more widespread food shortages are being addressed. Pestilence and drought are affecting crops. The herd sizes here in America have slowly shrunk. Most of our pork, our pig farms, our pork is owned by China, which that's almost fighting words with me because that's our bacon. How could we? Whole chicken farms are being culled because of avian flu. One of them just reported, the biggest one in Michigan and Ionia. I believe what they're saying is they're going to have to kill all their chickens there because one person was found with avian flu. Avian flu is also evidently affecting our cattle herds, driving up prices of eggs and dairy and meat. Speaking of pestilence, we just came through a season of humanly engineered coronavirus and its vaccine, which I believe concerning pestilence is one of the most current prophetic fulfillments. This coming Monday, there will be a total eclipse of the sun that will only cross over the continental. Well, this one is going to be the continent of North America. There's another one 7 years ago, we'll talk about it, that only crossed continental United States. This one from the south through Texas will exit from the north out of Nova Scotia. And on August 21st, 2017, a total solar eclipse passed over only the continent of North America, entering Oregon and exiting through South Carolina. Many of you probably have already seen this. It's all over the place. The prophecy hawks are sensationalizing it. They're adding all kinds of stuff in that is unnecessary when we go to the Bible to understand the possibility of what this means. Because, and we say, the probability is unfathomable. It's not a probability, it's a possibility. Many of you have seen the map showing the paths of each of these total eclipses. They make an X over the United States, very similar to the Tav, or the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm not going to, it does, it makes an X, like a Tav. On October 14, 2003, there was what was called an annular eclipse that entered in Oregon and exited through Texas. And when all three are shown on a map, you get what looks like an A or Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you have the Aleph, the first letter, the Tav, the last letter, which in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, is the Alpha and the Omega, which speaks of who? I'm okay with that. If there are signs that are coming that speak of that point to Jesus Christ, I'm all about that. Not that point to or speak of the United States of America. We're not that important, Christian. Now, some point out that the 2017 eclipse crossed over seven cities named Salem in its course from west to east. Started in Salem, Oregon, is where it entered, and went through Idaho, Wyoming, Nebraska, Missouri, Kentucky, South Carolina, all of which have a Salem. Salem was the original name in Genesis for Jerusalem. Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem, Shalom, peace. It's interesting to keep this in mind, though. There are 36 towns and cities in the United States named Salem. And you really have to pare it down to sensationalize it. I don't discount it or throw it out, because the Bible talks about signs. We're going to get to that. And God uses signs to nations. I'm fine with it. I didn't see any map that gives us an indication of exactly where the Salems are in the states that it passed through, but it doesn't matter. The April 8th, 2024 eclipse, we are being told, will pass over seven towns named Nineveh. There are only seven towns named Nineveh in the United States. There's one more in Nova Scotia, which it's close to the course that eclipse will take, and so the eighth is the number of new beginnings. There may be something. I'm not going to discount that, but the way that they present it is that the path is going to go over seven cities of Nineveh. Oh, that's sensationalizing. It's only going to go directly over two of them. That is Indiana and Ohio. The rest of them are somewhere on the outskirts, and it's not going to be in the 100% eclipse path. You understand that? And that's okay, because it's kind of crazy. It brings to light this, you know, that we have, how many of us knew that there were seven towns in, you know, or cities, and one of them's like a little cornfield somewhere named Nineveh. That's pretty cool. And so the eighth being in Nova Scotia. Now, it's not going to probably say directly over all seven. And we know that God has used signs to pronounce judgment on nations. Ancient nations viewed signs in the sky often as bad omens. We know that to Egypt, as he went in to redeem the children of Israel, that he gave them 10 plagues, 10 signs of what would come, what would happen, the coming judgment if Pharaoh did not let his children go, the last of which was the Passover. God, he wrote it out for Babylon, right? You remember that? His son, Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, having a party, using all the gold utensils and furnishings from the, just mocking God, just getting drunk, having a wild party, and it says that a finger appears out of nowhere and writes on a wall, many, many tekel upharsin. Daniel 5:25, this is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, many. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed and found in the balances. And I didn't do, hold on a second. I thought I had gotten the whole thing, but Daniel's easy to find. And Peres, or Uparsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So he also gave the Assyrians a sign. More correctly, he gave them signs, and he sent them a prophet. In Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Basically, after the fall of the temple and what happened to Jerusalem, the slaughter of the children of Israel, we know that then they became ultimately the diaspora. They were dispersed, the diaspora, to many nations all over the world. And we are in the time of the Gentiles, and God said that there is going to be a fulfillment of that time of the Gentiles. So we're in the time of the Gentiles and in the church age, basically. There is going to be a point where one person, and think about the signs in the skies and possibly what God is doing, but that there will be one who, there's one. We're going to see where there's appointments and appointed times and stuff like that, but there is one that will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the time of the Gentiles will be complete. And there will be signs in the sun and signs in the moon and in the stars. There will be signs in the sun, eclipses, signs in the moons, blood moons, different things like that. And in the stars and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. We are in this time. Look at the fig tree and all the trees when they are already budding. You see now, see and know yourselves that the summer is now near. This is speaking, the fig tree is speaking of Israel, 1948. They've become a nation. And look at all the distress and perplexity upon the earth, certainly partly because of Israel. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And so we look to the word of God, not to the wacky prophetic prophecies of, that just aren't biblical, that are going on all over the place. I believe that the word of God spells out kind of where we're at today and what's coming. All right. This distress of nations, that means to be gripped by, anxious, or preoccupied with. Everything we see going on in the world is a preoccupation of, look at the great fear that caused by the false narrative of climate change. Man, the world is scrambling to get your money to stop whatever's not really happening to this planet. I think they're going after carbon dioxide, which is what we breathe out and what the world thrives on. And people, what? Plant, yeah. It's like chlorophyll and all that. That's how they aspirate and give us oxygen so we can aspirate. We give it back and forth and it's all good, and now you have to pay for it. Make you pay for water. Now they're going to make you pay for air. But, I don't know. I can get a little bit. People believe this stuff. Distress, they're gripped by it. And they've got much of the world gripped by it. Perplexity is to be at a loss or to see no way out of. The World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, Davos, many elites. Listen, they're even building bunkers hoping that they're going to escape whatever it is coming. They know something's coming. They're perplexed by it. They see no way out of it. They're trying to figure a way out of it. They think one of the way out of it is to knock you off and to knock me off. And if they can cull, they cull the America or the world population down to 500,000, that somehow that's going to save everything. And I think it's because, I just talk out front. Look, I think they've come to the point where they know that their religion or their understanding of existence isn't working. And they're even with resistance realizing that we're all created and there's something coming that's going to set things right, because they're not going to be able to set things right. And they're in fear and they're trembling and they're perplexed, because although they're not willing to accept and give their heart to God, who is the creator of all things, and I believe that they're starting to understand that. They're even trying to create their own God through artificial intelligence. That's just an greater evidence, which is going to fail them. They're going to try and hide from it. I'm going to insert here that we are not to be preppers. We are encouraged and exhorted in the scriptures to be prepared. not for the destruction that will come upon the earth during tribulation, but for the bridegroom to come and get his bride. That doesn't mean don't have extra food in the house. That's wise. If pestilence, you know, and famine and stuff like that come, we're going to live through some of what, you know, look, we're already living through some of the dumb things and the dumb ideas and the things that, you know, like those things that they're doing that they're not telling us that they're doing. We're always living through that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons. Now, when you read seasons, that doesn't mean and for winter, spring, summer, fall. Because sometimes we encapsulate it, right? And we and that's what we believe it means. For days and years, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Seasons is mo'adi, it's appointed times. It speaks certainly even, and it references the feasts that were given to be for the children of Israel to observe them at specific times, appointed times, according to the seasons. Is it possible, you know, what they're saying, is it possible that this is a sign coming on the 8th, you know, next Monday? Is it possible? Absolutely. It's not probable. The probability of these things happening within 7 years of each other and exposing all of this and intersecting where it's going to intersect, where we're going to talk about, is infinitesimal. You can't, it's not probable. You understand what I'm talking about, I hope. The convergence of these two signs over the U.S. and that they're only touching continental U.S. or North America, no other continents. There's no way to explain it other than with God all things are possible. And I'm not talking about fulfillment of prophecy. What I'm saying is that God has given warnings to nations, and it is very possible this is a warning to America and a wake-up for the church. Very possible. The eclipse will pass over Jonah, Texas, interestingly. Now, Jonah was a prophet to Nineveh, that is Assyria. It also is going to be passing over Corpus Christi, Texas. Corpus Christi means the body of Christ. And I think it's just, you know, as you look at these things and people discuss and bring them to light, I have no problem with it. I think it's something that needs to be considered, that there's a purpose for this. Nineveh, Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," not whale, could have been, but it doesn't say whale, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And what's even more interesting is what Jonah preached. Prophetically, this was fulfilled at Golgotha. prophetically. That wasn't prophesying what's going on over the United States very soon. There was 3 hours of darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour on at the cross. There was a great earthquake that shook the Temple Mount and tore the veil from the top to the bottom. Those were the signs. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah, a three-day journey from where he got vomited from the belly of the fish. And he was conscious in that because he was praying to the Lord while he was in there. Only God. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So he was a day. That's how big Nineveh was. Walking a day within the city gates. On the first day's walk, he cried out. So he got to the citadel. And he cries out and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? God saw their works. They turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. When did Jonah go to Nineveh? It was likely around the year 763 BC. Amos was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II from 786 to 746 BC. And Amos prophesied a couple of very interesting things that were signs that happened around that time. And I know I had it. Well, why don't you put Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Very interesting. Amos 8:9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. A couple of things were happening during the ministry of Amos. There was a great earthquake, and there was a solar eclipse. There's an Assyrian cuneiform that records that 763-762 BC, there was a revolt in the citadel in Siwan, the month Siwan, which is May-June. The sun had an eclipse. This referred to a known eclipse of June 15th, 763 BC, the only eclipse visible all over Assyria and even seen in the northern part of Israel, where Amos was a prophet, that he had prophesied. So an earthquake, a solar eclipse, and you add in a prophet of God were the signs. 3 days in the belly of a fish was also a significant sign to the Ninevites who worshiped Dagon, the fish god. Those of you know who Dagon was? The Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon fell down. They put Dagon back up, and next day they came in, and Dagon fell down and broke his crown. They had to put poor Dagon back together again, and they realized and they didn't realize they were worshiping a god that couldn't fix itself, and decided to get rid of that. That was Dagon. And so here comes a prophet from the belly of a fish. Some suggest that he was probably pale white because of the acids or being in that water and the seawater and acids of the belly of the fish. It had to have been quite a sight. The message was not a gospel message of repentance, but a warning of coming judgment. Joel did not Jonah. He did not want them to repent. He wanted God to judge them. That's why he didn't preach repentance. But he did preach what God had told him to preach, because God knew that the signs that accompanied the prophet were going to turn the Ninevites back to him. Pretty amazing. So an earthquake, a solar eclipse, and a prophet from a fish turn their hearts back to him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. An earthquake, a solar eclipse. And notice their response: fasting, sackcloth, ashes, and they repented. Wouldn't you? These were the signs that Jesus said would point to his crucifixion. Jonah and his message was a type of Christ's message on the cross. Note it was Assyria that God used to judge the northern tribes of Israel about 41 years later. 722 BC. Sennacherib, God used to judge the northern tribes, but Sennacherib went a bridge too far, and he decided that he would continue down into Judah, which God did not open up to him. And remember Hezekiah and the general of the Assyrian army speaking on behalf of Sennacherib, and Sennacherib, and I think they went and lost a war to Ethiopia. Sennacherib went home, his sons killed him, but the sign to Nineveh. Now back to the solar eclipse. They predict the intersection is going to happen in proximity to the New Madrid fault line that runs from Cairo, Illinois to New Madrid, Missouri, and affects both the Mississippi and Ohio rivers. It will not be the first time two total solar eclipse events intersect near this fault line. The pattern of two solar eclipses forming an X over the U.S. also happened in the early 1800s, remarkably. The intersection of this century's solar eclipses will be about 100 miles from where those of the 19th century crossed paths. The first solar eclipse occurred on June 16, 1806, with the second completing the X on September 7, 1811. So the pattern of 7 years isn't a part of this. That was 5 years. The intersection happened over the New Madrid fault area, which includes an area from Cairo in southern Illinois to nearby Madrid, Missouri. On December 6, 1811, 3 months after the second solar eclipse, a series of devastating earthquakes struck along the New Madrid fault line. The following quote comes from the New Madrid, Missouri website. New Madrid earthquakes were the biggest earthquakes in American history. They occurred in the central Mississippi Valley, but were felt as far away as New York City, Boston, Montreal, and Washington, D.C. President James Madison and his wife Dolly felt them in the White House. Church bells rang in Boston. From December 16, 1811 through March 12, March of 1812, there were over 2,000 earthquakes in the central Midwest and between 6,000 to 10,000 earthquakes in the Boot Heel of Missouri, where New Madrid is located near the junction of the Ohio-Mississippi rivers. In the known history of the world, no other earthquakes have lasted so long or produced so much evidence of damage as the New Madrid earthquakes. Three of the earthquakes were on the list of America's top earthquakes. The first one, December 16, 1811, a magnitude of 8.1 on the Richter scale. The second on January 23, 1812, a 7.8. And on the February 7, 1812, at as much as 8.8 magnitude. I have been through a 7.2, 7.3. And that's scary. Now, I'm not predicting on the 8th and 3 months after that the pattern is going to stay the same, but it is interesting that this has happened once. How many of you knew about the New Madrid fault line? They said basically a large earthquake on there would be more devastating than any fault line in the United States. Because if a terrible fault line happened, much of the commerce from west of the Mississippi would not be able to get to the east of the Mississippi because train tracks and roadways, it would change possibly the flow and topography of the rivers and everything else. It would be devastating. It would make the boat accident in Maryland pale in comparison. And so you would have foodstuffs, have a problem with getting foodstuffs and everything else. It'd be devastating. It's interesting. It's happened once. God works through signs to send wonders to nations. If that happened to the U.S., it would be a sign for the rest of the world too. Except the rest of the world would rejoice at this point. There is something peculiar about this event that's coming up next Monday. And if it happens, I'll be okay. I'm going to be on a golf course in Southern California on Monday. I don't have to worry about maybe the fault line that, you know, and it falling into the Pacific Ocean. You guys will have to deal with it. But I'm making no predictions. There were plenty of predictions made about the last tetrad of blood moons. Sensational predictions. False prophecies, because they didn't come true. There are many false prophecies being made about this event on Monday that will not come true and will prove these people false prophets again, because it's a lot of the same ones that were wrong the other time. You know, they can just hide behind the law of the United States of America that they can't be stoned to death, you know, like scriptures say so. But I want you to know what the Bible says about the creation of the heavens. It's for lights, for signs, and for appointed times. So what purpose could it serve if, in fact, God is giving us a sign here in the United States? It could be a warning. There is no doubt the spirit of Antichrist is preparing for something big. Listen to one pastor in Hawaii that said that, who's the Meta guy? Facebook? Face crack? Zuckerberg. A lot of billionaires, multimillionaires have bought up property over there. Zuckerberg is building he's digging. He's digging into the island. A bunker. The building of bunkers in the United States has never been as high as it is right now. It's a craze. Because somehow, and not just in the U.S., but the world's, you know, look, the world is politically bankrupt, it is spiritually bankrupt, it is morally bankrupt. And to much is given, much is expected. Western Europe, the United States, and I believe more so for us in the United States, the world's elites, the politicians are preparing for something. There is distress of nations with perplexity. Many are preparing to hide from what's coming. And the spirit of this world is in high gear. Men's hearts are failing because they know that there is no way out of what is coming. I believe they know it. Because everything that they try and everything they're putting in place, if they take it out to its natural end, they can only know that Jesus Christ is returning. That's the only possibility. You know this global climate change predicament that we're in. There's no way out. Their solution is to come together politically, religiously, and to stand against what is inevitably going to happen. Babel right now today is being reformed, and the same spirit that led Nimrod is grooming a new world leader and a united religious leader for a new world order and for humanity. That's what's happening right now. Because that's what Jesus is preparing to return to do, and they don't want that. I do not believe the nations will react like Nineveh did. In fact, they are all turning their backs right now on Israel to support the evil of Hamas and the spirit of this world. It's demonic, what's going on. We abstained. The rest of the world voted against Israel, and Canada just backed out of their arms deal. Luke 21. What about the church? To the Corpus Christi. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you expectedly. Church, now's the time to not be lukewarm, to not be compromising in your walk with Jesus Christ. Playing games. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, all of the results of the climate change, perplexity that they face, and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember, when these things begin to happen, look up. We should already be looking up and lifting up our heads. Amen. And acknowledging that Christ is returning for his church. Before this tribulation is going to happen, even Jesus said that we should be praying to be worthy to escape these things. What is that? That's the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the snatching away by force that it's talked about here. Even Jesus says that's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, all this baloney and rigmarole and, you know,
rudiments of the world.
Yeah. Don't go digging. You don't need to dig a. You don't need to dig a bomb shelter. Because even if you do, Christ is going to be able to get in there and take you anyways, too. Don't waste your money, your time. As though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away is already happening. That is the warning to the church. To not fall away, to not carouse, not to be compromised, but the falling away comes first. Not the falling, and people always ask, does that mean that people that, you know, that you can lose your salvation? No, the revealing of those who truly do not believe. We see so much of the church institution today that has fallen away. It has fallen far away from the truth of God's word and believing in the Holy Scriptures and that Christ is coming back and those things. That's what it's talking about. That took up the proclamation, the Resurrection Day proclamation of our president that he claims that he didn't proclaim, and the transgender day of visibility. There's a lot of churches that have taken that up instead of the cause of Christ, the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, who opposes and exalts himself above all, because when the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that is who the world is hoping will come and solve all their problems, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. As bad as it is now in the spirit of lawlessness and what we're dealing with and the frustrations and stuff, that's restrained wickedness. This is restrained. This is the wickedness of man restrained, if you can believe that. All the lies. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit who is at work where? In the church, those who are born again believers, and when we are removed to be up with him forever, then all hell breaks loose. And when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy at the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Unrighteous deception is what's going on. This reason God will send them strong delusion, that is, a straying from orthodoxy. Look, common sense, the aliens aren't coming. One if by land, two if by sea. They're not coming by, spaceship or from underneath the Arctic ice and Antarctic. That they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So what about the church? We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the return of Christ. And Monday may be a wake-up call for some in the church who are compromised, who are lukewarm. What did Christ say? Look, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, I'd vomit you out of my mouth. That's grotesque to the Lord. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. This is a time to press into him because at the very least, this is a sign that we are very near to his return. It is causing all kinds of distress and perplexity and anxiety amongst non-believers and the spirit of this world. It is as obvious as obvious can be. I know the temperature of the people who go here. I know you see it. And I know you can sense it. Whether there will be earthquakes, I don't know. God didn't tell me. But understand, he works through signs. He does that as warnings of coming destruction, so that men and women can change their hearts. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he is raised from the dead, it doesn't say there's a good possibility. It may be there's some probability. Go find a statistics professor. It says you will be saved. And now is the time. Because Jesus said that in him, and being born again of the Holy Spirit and being found in Christ, that here's what the scripture tells us, you will be found worthy to escape these things that are coming. The bad stuff. We may not escape some of the initial. But we need to let people know. I don't know what the world leaders know. I don't know. It's revealing itself. Or what they think they know. I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says they're wrong. And the Bible says anybody else that has rejected the gospel and hid their heads in the sand from the warnings. God sends all kinds of warnings. This might be a warning that's very visible. The time is now, Christian, to warn those that are rejecting it and then to offer them again salvation and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the message for the church, the Corpus Christi in this. And pray for me that I enjoy, it doesn't get so dark that I can't play golf on Monday. Because that'd be a real bummer. But keep the Columbia team in prayer. There's some dehydrations going on and some medical attention. Just keep them in prayer. It's needed. And just pray for one another in these times. It's one of those things, all the stuff that you research and you go out and look and stuff, and you're just like, for real. I mean, is man that ignorant? And the signs are as obvious as can be. Yet they're going, it's still the heart of man in rebellion against God. It's just insanity. It's insanity. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for your church and I pray for us, the body of Christ, and those who have put their faith and their hope in you, Lord, that we would hear this exhortation, this warning. If it's just simply calling your children to shed the things of this world and understand, Lord, that your imminent return is near and that we're to look up, that we're to stand for what's right, Lord, we're to share what's coming and the truth of why you came, Lord. That through you our sins can be forgiven and there's a hope of eternity with you. There is no hope in what man is trying to do. None. So Lord, strengthen us and quicken us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. Lord, be our mouth, be our feet, be our hands, protect our minds. Lord, be a covering to our eyes. And Lord, help us to be cautious about what we hear and listen to. Lord, that we may not be misled or deceived, but that our hearts and our lives would be only for you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.